it last week, but we'll just go a little further on tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn again to thee after reading thy word, for we need thy help. Wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit just illumine every mind tonight, and grant that we'll all be able to take in the message of these verses, that as a result we shall be better men and better women for thee. And again we pray for those whose names have been mentioned tonight who are sick. Especially we think of a brother Watson who will undergo surgery tomorrow morning. Oh God, draw near to him, give him a quiet night of rest tonight in view of this. And bless those related to him, we ask that you say his precious name. Now last week, we were dealing a little with these men who have the responsibility of feeding the flock. That is, tending them, shepherding them. But we move on from there tonight, because we learn something in these opening verses of the designation of the men. They're called shepherds, elders, leaders, bishops. All these words are used in different places to designate the men. Then there was the obligation of these men and what should motivate them. They were to tend or shepherd or feed the flock. But there would be the recognition of them by the master. But when the chief shepherd shall appear, he'll give them the recognition. But what about the attitude of each one right now, before that time arrives? As we have indicated night after night in studying some of the things that Peter has to say, Peter was one of those practical men, right down to earth. Didn't mince matters, you know. He didn't speak in high, polluting terms that people didn't understand. He called a spade, didn't call it an agricultural implement. Likewise, ye younger, submit. And you know, that word is printed in my Bible here is in capital letters. Submit yourselves unto the elder. It doesn't seem to me that the elder in verse 5 is the same as those mentioned in verse 1. So comprehensive. Simply means this, that young folk have got to be in submission to older folk. Oh, but that's not popular today. Of course not. We want to do our own thing. Who's going to be in submission to these old figures? Well, now, I didn't write the Bible. I keep repeating that. And I'm only reading.
If you have any argument about that truth, then don't argue with me about it. Your argument is with God. When you get down on your knees, tell God he made a mistake. See how you get on. Be in submission. We learn first of all from Peter's letter how we rejoice in our salvation and how we have to act in the time of suffering. Now he's dealing here with the great truth of submission. There has got to be submission. When a man goes into the army, he knows how to submit. If he doesn't, he'll soon learn. It used to be when a man went to work, he had to learn how to submit. First job I went to, I'll never forget the first word my boss said to me, and I would be under him for 4 years and 4 months from that day on. So take your coat off and put on that white coat that's up there. That one will do you until you get one of your own. He says, your job while you're here will be to do what you're told. That's how I started, wasn't it? Your job will be to do what you're told. And to the best of my ability, I carried that out for 4 years and 4 months. What he told me to do, I did. Did it to the best of my ability and got a good commendation from him when the day came for me to finish that. But if that's true in the secular world, how true ought it to be now in the spiritual sphere? Submit. You say, but it's a difficult. Yes, it may be. But the Christian life is not an easy life to live. It's a fight to be fought, it's a race to be run. It's a treasure to be kept. You don't play at being religious. You work at it. Christianity is not something you play at. The Christian life is not a playing field. It's a battlefield. This may be something that you'll have to face and bring yourself to the point where you'll have to submit first to God. And when we submit to God and to the will of God, we'll find it easy to carry out God's work. Oh, the glory of Allah. May all of you be subject one to another. Be subject one to another. In plain words, there is to be an understanding in the spiritual family of how we can help one another. Well, that's going to lead us on to something else. Notice he says this to introduce the thought of humility. The Christian, in these verses that I have read to you, first of all, we've got to be humble. The next thing is we've got to be sensible. And the third thing is we've got to be watchful. Be humble. Now here's what he said. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now watch, he first of all tells us to humble ourselves. We should face up to this issue. We will be humbled. Now you can rest assured of that. You will be humbled. Either I shall humble myself under the mighty hand of God, or he will humble me. One or the other. For example, if God resisteth the proud, give a grace to the humble. He resisteth the proud. You remember that's what caused the downfall of our great archenemy. And he sought to lift himself up with pride above the throne of God, and God just simply put his finger on him and he fell like lightning. God brought him down, God humbled him, and his final abode will be the lake of fire. Lifted up with pride. Remember the early chapters of the book of Daniel? He was a man in charge of a great empire. Nebuchadnezzar strutting around like a peacock, priding himself. Is not this great Babylon that I have built, the greatest city in the world of that day? I did it. Those massive walls, those beautiful gardens, built up his mighty army, fortified himself, strutting around as not a man could overthrow me. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? And God just put his finger on it. That's all. You find them crawling around on all fours, eating grass, like a beast of the field. God humbled them all right. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man who was taken up to the third heaven. He saw things and he heard things that couldn't be expressed in human language. And he's a man who came to revelations from God. But he said that there was given to him a thorn in the flesh. Why? Lest he should be lifted up with pride. Just in case he should be lifted up with pride, give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him nice and humble. Also, the same man tells us in writing a letter to Timothy to be very, very careful regards these things as to men that should take the leading place in local churches. Not a novice, he said. That is, not one newly come to the faith, not one who has not reached maturity, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the temptation of sin, into the error of sin. You see how God is so particular about these things. God resisteth the proud. Do you know that the Bible tells me that God even hates a proud look? Hates a proud look. You know, these people that look down their nose at us. We have the old expression, stinking with pride. Now, it's not a popular thing to speak about this. Some folk are proud of their race. Some folk are proud of their faith. You know, preachers preach about this. Some folks will be saying, isn't it a pity Mrs. So-and-so was ago today? Nah, that's the very message she should have had. But I once read about a preacher who was preaching about pride. And a person in his audience came to him right at the close of the service and said, now, preacher, did you really let me have it today? My, that message was for me today. How is that? Oh, says, as you spoke about pride. He says, now, that's me. That's my besetting sin. I'm so proud. Well, he says, how does it affect you? How does your pride affect you? Well, she said, you know, when I get up in the morning, I awaken. She said, I spend so long, she said, sitting in front of the mirror, just admiring my beauty. Man, he says, that's not pride, isn't it? No, he says, that's imagination. So let us learn to make the distinction. There is such a thing as pride. God hates a proud look. He doesn't want us to be proud. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, if ever there was a man suited to write these things, it was Peter. You know, Peter was humbled. And Peter went out, you remember, and he wept bitterly. If ever there was a man humbled, it was Peter. I'm sure he knew what he was talking about, because he could have humbled himself and he didn't. Peter also strutted around in pride. He says, Lord, I'm not like them. Even if they all forsake you, Lord, I'll not do it. I'll go with you and I'll die with you if needs be. Poor Peter, you remember, denied his Lord three times that night. Lifted up with pride. And you come in. You wept. You ever wept? That's not a childish thing, you know. Not childish to weep. I know children weep. But it's not a childish thing to weep. In fact, I've seen men weep at prayer meetings. I wish I could see more of it. And God touches our hearts. He can bring us to tears. The trouble is today, perhaps, we're not shedding enough tears as we think of the conditions of things that prevail. He gives grace to the humble. What is grace, by the way? What is grace? Oh, you say, that's the thing, by grace are you saved, yes, but what is grace? Isn't it the unmerited favor of God? And God will bestow his unmerited favor on those who humble themselves, not on those who exalt themselves. For pride he brings low. Those who humble themselves, they receive the supply of the unmerited favor of God. It's grace that saved us, but we need grace to go on yet. It needs grace to sustain us. If you want a good supply of the grace of God, that unmerited favor of God, then here's the key to it. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So we have to be humble. I think the Lord himself gave a classic example. But you know, it's very interesting to notice what Peter says here. And be clothed with humility. Clothed. Do you remember that night in the upper room? What the Lord did? He gave them all the opportunity to take the servant's place. He wondered which of them would take the humble place. How could you expect them to take the humble place for along the road as they're coming along? They were arguing as to who should be the greatest. And in the upper room, he waited to see who would take the humble place and not one of them. So he waited to the middle of the supper being in process. The one supper was ended and he was just about to introduce the other, and he rose from the table. He laid aside his outer garment and girded into himself the servant's apron, the towel. Now, says Peter, you ought to be clothed with humility. Put on the servant's apron, the towel. He's thinking, no doubt, of the Lord that night who took the humble place and said, you call me Master, you call me Lord. I've gone down and I've washed your feet. What I've done for you, you ought to do for one another. Be clothed with humility. Simply means, serve one another. One to another. Serve one another. You see, if you're going to serve, then you're being subject to them. And you're going to serve them. And that's what he's saying here. Be ye therefore clothed with humility. And so the thought is this, that Christians have got to be humble. But now he goes a little further than that, and he wants us to be sensible Christians. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, we don't do that. There are certain things that we've not to cast away. There are other things we should cast away. When you read through the letter to the Hebrews, you learn this. Cast not away therefore your confidence. But here is something we should cast away, and that's our fear of anxiety. But as one dear old man pointed out, we're so stupid when it comes to the thing. What we should cast away, that we keep all our anxiety instead of casting it away. And our confidence, which we should not cast away, that's the thing we let go, we lose our confidence. And we keep our fear. Really, that's the whole order. Now, says Peter, casting all your care upon him. That means rolling all your anxiety. Anxiety? I believe there's more medicine prescribed today and more medicine consumed today because of anxiety than anything else. Of course, if people have pain, they need to be treated with a doctor. We can sometimes prescribe medicine that relieves the pain. But there's a lot of people suffering today because of anxiety. The plain words, we try to live 3 days at a time. We worry ourselves about yesterday. What we didn't do, what we should have done. We worry ourselves about tomorrow, what we're going to do tomorrow. And then, of course, you've got all the troubles of today. But God never expected us to live 3 days at a time. Get this very clearly now, one day at a time. And every morning when you get up, you can learn this lesson. As your day, so shall your strength be. It gives you strength for one day at a time. That's all we need. We only live one day at a time. It's no use worrying about yesterday, that's past. It's no use worrying about tomorrow, for tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow is just today when it arrives. So you only live one day at a time. So it's today you have to think of. Now let's be sensible. Casting all your anxiety, rolling all your anxiety upon Him. Why? Because He careth. That is, He has made you His own personal concern. He is concerned about you. You say, you mean the Lord is concerned about me as an individual? Yes, absolutely. You see, He is the God who can take note of the rise of a mighty empire, but He also takes note of the fall of a little sparrow. The God of Jacob is a refuge. Ah, but remember, the God of Jacob is the Lord of hosts. The God of Jacob is the God of the individual, for Jacob was an individual. And God took to do with Jacob and changed his whole name, remember, to Israel. And the change of a name was the change of character. And He was the God who could look after a man like Jacob, that poor, crooked, twisted man in his early days. He became a prince of God. The God of Jacob, the God of the individual. But the God of the individual is the Lord of hosts. He's got control of the hosts of heaven. He's got control of the hosts on earth. He's got everything under control. So therefore, why do we carry all our anxiety? Well, Peter was a man who was anxious about many things. In his day, he had to learn the truth. Now he's learned the truth. And Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, He has made you His special concern. Now, I don't know how it affects you, but all this rubbish about you need a personal banker, you know, the gate comes over and blaze it at you, and your personal banker and so on. What about a personal savior? What about a personal caretaker? Well, suppose you could find somebody tomorrow. Suppose you could find somebody that you could trust everything to. And you just said, now look, here is all my affairs. Would you kindly take in charge for me and look after all my affairs? And I'll be away for 3 months. And you look after. And you had every confidence in that person, and you didn't need to worry. Or if you could say, now look, will you take charge of my home, my business, all my work? And you had every confidence in that person. You say, that would just be wonderful, but you can't find that person this year. Listen. The Lord is prepared to undertake for you, casting all your care upon Him. How do you do that? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? We've got away from the simplicity of prayer. Away from the simplicity of it. I remember a man some years ago, and if you put him on this platform here, he would tremble and shake. He occasionally gave a little testimony, but he told me himself, he said, when I've got to go on a platform and speak, says, I wouldn't require to take any medicine for a whole week. That's how it affected him. But a man who was an intellectual man told us one day about that man. He said, you know, He says, I've listened to that man pray. Of all the men I've ever heard pray, he says, that's the man who impresses me. Since when that man prays, he said, you know he's speaking to God. Oh, he wouldn't have impressed that intellectual man one little bit with his tongue. He wouldn't have impressed him trying to preach. But he impressed him when he heard them pray. And I began to think of that when that man told me so, and thought back, and I listened, and it's true. From then on, I could listen as surely as this man prayed, he was just speaking to God. He knew. You don't need to be a preacher in order to speak to God. When you're in your room, you should learn what it means on your knees to cast all your fears upon Him, all your anxiety. Roll it on Him. But listen, when you rise from your knees, don't carry it away with you. Leave it there. To know the hymn we often sing, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it with Him. He's willing to take it. That's what Peter is telling us here. He's to be sensible regarding these things. Live a day at a time, casting all your care upon Him. For He careth us. He has made you His personal concern. He's concerned about you. So Peter is telling us now to be humble. Then he's telling us to be sensible. Then he goes a little further. You don't go around through life with your eyes shut, or you find yourself in difficulty. You don't go around drunk. Be sober. Be vigilant. A friend of mine was driving along a certain road in North Carolina a few years ago. He showed me the very place where it happened. So Mr. Neal says, when I used to drive this road, he says, I used to drive in that lane. He says, no longer do I drive in that lane. I always drive in this lane. He says, I'll tell you why. So driving along here one night in the dark, he says, all of a sudden, I was conscious of something hitting my headlamp. So I drew up. In fact, so there was a man lying in the road. So I got in touch with the patrol, told him what happened. The patrolman looked and he shook his head. He says, I've warned that man till I'm tired. Warned him till I'm tired. He says, he will persist in walking this road drunk. There he is walking along, out of control, and he just fell over as the car was coming. Shut the car, dead. Wasn't sober. That's only one aspect of sobriety. We have to be sober in all things. Be sober. Be vigilant. In plain words, if you want to put one word here, you could say, be watchful. Why are we to be watchful? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Others are having the same difficulties as you. He takes us right down here to the very source of things, and he says, now you be watchful. If you've been rolling all your care and anxiety upon the Lord, don't walk around with your eyes shut. Be on the alert. Be watchful. There's an enemy called the devil. Some years ago, I understand there was a man, a preacher, who could preach an address on the devil's wardrobe. You ever thought of the devil's wardrobe? I suppose he had a lot of things in his wardrobe that you and I don't have. The devil doesn't come out every time dressed in the same way. All those pictures that people have depicted, you know, about someone with a black mask across his face, as if he was Superman and two horns out of his head, a tail and a pitchfork. No, my friend. the devil himself lost for that very idea. He likes it. Krishna. He can come out and look like a serpent. And remember, before the serpent crawled around on its belly, the serpent in the beginning was a beautiful animal. A trap. And he's like the serpent. An old serpent. The devil. I was standing looking over a fence one day with a friend of mine into the garden. He said, "Look, girl, you see that snake there?" I said, "Where?" He said, "There, there. I don't see a snake." He says, "I do. There it's there. It's right under that blade of rhubarb." I looked, I still couldn't see it. It just looked like the foliage there. It took me a long time to detect. Then I've seen missionaries show us pictures of great big snakes, and they seem to be along the branch of the tree, with their head just sticking down with it, to the branch. And it seems to be the same color as the tree. It's so deceptive. The devil can come out like that. He can attract, and he can deceive. Of course, he doesn't always come like that. But some folk are afraid of serpents. I don't like them. I wouldn't go near them. I'd just chop the head off. That's all. Saw a fellow the other night out there in the mall in that pet shop. I watched him and he saw a super snake out of my thing. Why is that in the name of the boy? A pest. If anyone came near me, I'd chop their head. I don't care whether they're brown, green, black, or colored. They're all serpents to me. And dangerous, I think. I wouldn't trust them one little bit. Because the Bible tells me the devil is like that. He's a serpent. Snake. He can deceive. He can attract. You know that little serpent can attract certain things to it and that they can't go away and then it kills. But he doesn't always come like that, you know. He can come out sometime and he dresses himself up in a different manner. An angel of light. An angel? You wouldn't be afraid of an angel, would you? So I've never seen that. Neither have you. Someone comes and tells you an angel appeared in their bedroom, you can rest assured they were taking too much for supper. Or there was something wrong. They never saw an angel. If you read your Bible, you'll discover that angels are not seen at this time. Watch in your Bible where that stops and watch where it starts again. You'll find you're right in between. Oh, but they do come along dressed up like angels of light if we can take the figure of speech. Or they may come along, you know, dressed with the black pants and the white shirt and a book to share with you some little religious meditation. Yeah. The cults know how to dress themselves up and pretend to be what they are not, angels of light. And they even claim to be Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're not witnessing for Jehovah. You can rest assured of that. You see, the devil knows how to deceive. And he can come like an angel of light. But he doesn't always come like that. No, he can come like a roaring lion. That's what Peter said. And he may come like a roaring lion. Seeking whom he may devour. One way or another, he's out to get you. All right, says Peter, he got me. The Lord says, Simon, Satan of desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. It was a blessing the Lord prayed for Peter. Or here might Peter have been. Now, says Peter, I'm warning you in the way the Lord warned me. Remember this. If the resistance steadfast in the faith.
You know, I like that.
Remember the man who is coming down through the valley of Elah, shouting all kinds of insults at the people of God. Crowd the people. With a young stripling of a lad goes over. He faces Goliath. Says, you come to me with your spear, your shield, and all the rest of your armor. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. And you know, David, the stripling, went over. And all he had was his little sling and a stone. Of course, he had four other stones besides the one he put in his sling. Some children used to ask me, why did he take five? I said, because Goliath had four brothers. He was ready for every one of them. He would have taken on the whole five. But he didn't meet with the rest round. He took one. He said, I come to you, and he came in faith in the name of the Lord. And he swung that stone at that mighty giant. He came down. One man said that from that stone entered Goliath's head. Nothing like that had ever entered his head before. That was the last thing, and down he went. Why? Because a young stripling had faith in God. He faced the enemy in faith. And God delivered his people that day. Now the devil may come at you. May come at you in all the subtlety of the serpent. May come to you like an angel of light. Or he may come to you like a roaring lion. Be watchful. When you see him coming, you stand and face him. It's a time to face the foe. Resist him. And you'll flee from you. I know some people, if you resist them, they'll flee at you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. It's quite an extensive study to study through the Word of God regarding your adversary, the devil. We can't do it tonight, and we did, we'll be here till 9 o'clock, and our time is already gone. May I suggest to you, you can study the Bible with regards to your adversary as to his past history. Find out all the things of the past. You can study him with regards to his present activity, what he's doing now. You can study him as to his future destiny, what lies before him. And you'll find this. You can resist him because you're already on the winning side. You're more than a conqueror. When he comes at you, either as a serpent, as an angel of light, or as a roaring lion, resist him. And resist him the same way as the Lord resisted him. It is written. That's the one weapon you have got by which to overthrow the enemy. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And when you can give him the written word, it is written, you can rest assured you'll win the day. Father, we thank thee for another evening hour spent together. We look back over this day and the fellowship we have enjoyed. We thank thee for all who were here this morning and for the privileges that have been ours. Now we pray thy hand to be upon us. Grant as we go to our various places of abode, thou shalt put thy hand upon us during the hours of night. We think of those who, during the week, will have to face the difficulties of life. Help them, O God, to step out each day as a new day, trusting thee. May it be that each day that comes to a close, we'll be able to look back, bow the knee, and give thee thanks for thy kindness. Remember those who are sick tonight. Remember them in hospital. May thy presence be very real to them. We ask it, giving thanks in the Lord's precious name. Amen.